Good morning, everybody. Happy Independence Day. Yes, we are free, free indeed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we will continue with John chapter 2. So if you will find your way in the Word of God, down to verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Now, last week we ended by talking about how the disciples had put their trust in Jesus. And that when they saw the miracles of Jesus, the miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine, it gave them confirmation that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And who did Jesus claim to be? He claimed to be the Son of God. And that is exactly, and this is exactly the way that Jesus is presented here in the Gospel of, according to John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God in a human body who came to this world to show us what God is like and to redeem us. He is God, he is God, he is God. That is the message that we get from the gospel according to John. Now last week we studied Jesus' first miracle. He turned water into wine. And by doing this miracle, he was giving proof that he has power over creation. Chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God is the only one that can create. He is the only one that can create something out of nothing. So, Jesus Christ, God, created everything that we touch, smell, see, don't see. He created it all. And so now Jesus is leaving Cana. And that's where we pick up in our text today. Verse 12, follow along. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed for 3 days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So after the wedding, Jesus, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples all went down to Capernaum for a few days, and now it was time for the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. And Jesus headed that way. Now, his public ministry had begun, and I could not think of a better time for the true Lamb of God to introduce himself to the world than during the Passover feast. Now, some have estimated that there were over 2 million people in Jerusalem, and they were all there to take part in the Passover celebration. Now, we all know that the Passover was to commemorate the passing over of the angel of death in Egypt. We talk about this during communion each week, so we're all very familiar with that. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the city and what was going on at this time. You have 2 million people who came to town. And they're all needing animals in order to offer the proper sacrifice because, you know, traveling a long ways, hard to get the animals there and have the perfect animal for that sacrifice. So at this time, you have all these people wanting to purchase a lamb. And also, you have every Jewish male, 20 years of age or older, who had to pay an annual temple tax. And they could only do that with Jewish coins. So anyone who had traveled from another part of the world would have to exchange their coins for acceptable coinage. Well, this created a great opportunity for an entrepreneur to open up a business, would you not say? And that is just what Jesus found when he walked into the temple. Verse 14. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. This is what Jesus found when he walked into the temple. Not when he came to Jerusalem, not when he walked down to Market Street, but when he walked into the temple. Now, I'm sure that the selling of the animals and the service of the money changers had began as a convenience for the Jews who had traveled a long distance and who had come to the temple to worship. But it did not take very long for this convenience to become a business, not a ministry. Do you know what the real tragedy about this is? This business was carried on in the court of the Gentiles in the temple. The place where the Jews should be meeting would have been meeting the Gentiles and telling them about the one true God. And if any Gentile had been searching for the truth, he would not have found it among the religious merchants in the temple. Does that not break your heart? God has chosen the Jewish nation to be a light unto the world. They would be a nation of priests. His temple was set up in such a way that anyone would be welcome to the outer court. And in this area, there should be people who would be eager to share the love of God, ready to tell them of the great things that God had done throughout history and point them to the one true living God. But now, if someone walked into that temple, into that courtyard of the Gentiles, all they would have seen was that religion became a business. The leaders in that day were materialistic. They wanted prestige. They wanted money. They wanted power. The worshiping of God had become a business. We can learn from that. Church is not a business. We are not to put flat screen TVs over the needs of the people. We are not supposed to offer the people the world so they can come in so we can get numbers up. We're not supposed to make people feel guilty and manipulate them out of their money just to build a bigger business. Just like the temple, the church is a place to worship God. It's not a business. Amen? If God is not the focus, then the church is in danger of becoming nothing more than a country club. True worship focuses on God, the one who is to be worshiped. He is the only one. God and God alone is the one to be worshiped. So we need to be very, very careful not to cheapen this truly miraculous and intimate privilege called worship. We need to worship God in spirit and truth and thus giving Him all the glory. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. Now I want you to picture this in your mind as you walk into the temple area. The first part you enter is the outer courtyard. It's a large area. It's two-thirds of the temple. And there were all these businessmen, and they had set up shop. They had all the necessary animals that one needed in order to offer a sacrifice to God at a premium price, of course. They had all the money changers set up so you could trade your foreign money in for the right money for a large exchange fee. So it's not hard to imagine all the activity that was going on in the temple. Think about all the noise that was going on. The bleating of the sheep, the bawling of the oxen, the haggling of the merchants, And add to that to the people who have just traveled a long distance only to come there to find out that they're getting ripped off. And they're bickering back and forth about the price. They're arguing about the cost of exchanging money. And you got all the noise and all the sheep and all the people and all the traveling. And all the distance that they had traveled to get there. Can you imagine how loud their voices were? Can you hear the noise? Thousands of people, thousands of animals in the temple. Now that you can hear it, can you smell it? Think about the manure from all the animals that have been there a whole week. Think about the trash on the grounds. It doesn't make for a right atmosphere to worship God, does it? Think about the attitude of the people. They just got ripped off. How do you think they felt as they presented their offering to God? The very people who was in charge of taking care of the temple to make the people feel welcome, to comfort them, was destroying the work of God right there. Because all of this was done under the authority of the religious leaders of that day. They ran the show. And now the Son of God gets ready to walk in and introduce himself as such. I can't help to think about the patience that our Lord has. And I can't help to think about the meekness, meaning the power under control. I don't know about you, but if I had Jesus' power, I think I may have handled this situation a little differently. I may not have been so patient. I think I would be more like John when he asked, Lord, do you want me to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Let's make this quick and get it over with. This is just wrong. But no, Jesus, with his amazing patience, and we praise him for that, amen. Thank God he's been patient with us. With his amazing patience, he goes around, he sees this mess, and he picks up the cords that had been, you know, tied to the animals that they had let him in with. And he picks them up, and he gathers them, and he sits there and weaves a whip, looking at this mess, and he weaves it. Isn't that ironic? He uses the tools of the sinner's unjust trade to measure out justice against them, and he sits there and weaves his whip. Verse 15. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Jesus did not come to take names, but he did come to clean house. This is a bold, bold move. Listen, at this point in time, Jesus was not largely unknown, okay? He's just now coming onto the scene. And he just took on the Jewish mafia, may I say, right there in the public arena, right there on their turf, or at least they thought was their turf. They were confused. But Jesus, by himself, took on a large number of these profit mongers who would not hesitate to use violence against him or anyone else that got in their way of making money. Side note, Jesus is a man's man. He's not some wimp walking around like people try to portray him. He's a man's man. Because Jesus, with a small whip, cleared the entire courtyard. He ran all the animals out and all the ruthless businessmen with him. He overturned the money changers' tables and scattered the coins. He cleared the entire courtyard of the filth that had taken up residence in his father's house. Can you think about the anger that was in Jesus' heart? Let me add, righteous anger, okay? Be careful, this is not the sinful anger that we have. He has righteous anger. Do not use this verse to justify your sinful anger.
Well, Jesus got mad.
No, he's righteous. He had righteous anger. He entered his father's temple, which should have been a place of worship, and all he saw was chaos. No spirit of worship. No reverence for God. No reverence for God. All right here in the Father's house. Jesus' righteous anger rages when he saw the shamefulness acts that has been going on right there in his Father's house. Listen, God demands glory, and his Son, Jesus Christ, does not tolerate irreverence towards his Father. Everything we do for the glory of God, right? Amen. First Corinthians 10. God is the only one, and we are is the Holy One, and we are to glorify Him forever. The problem we humans have is that we think we're doing God a favor by worshiping Him. We should be humbled by the fact that a holy God would even allow a sinful man to worship Him. Now, the act of cleansing the temple makes an incredible statement. While cleansing the temple, Jesus made an incredible statement. He said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." What did he just say? Who did he just say he is? He just claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God himself. Right there in the middle of the temple, he's claiming to be God. And he did it where everyone could hear him. They all heard what he said. Jesus just cleared the temple and claimed to be the Son of God right before everyone that was standing in that temple. I can't help to go back to the sound again. Think about all that noise that just left the temple. Jesus is standing there with his whip in hand. His disciples standing behind him with all the people who had been wanting to do what Jesus just did for years. Think about the sound. At that moment, you could have probably heard one of those coins drop as people stood in awe. I bet the people wanted to cheer and rejoice and praise God at that time. I bet they all said, finally, the filth has been revealed and removed from this temple. We could get back to worshiping God like we're supposed to. But it was silence, I think. I know I would have been standing there with my mouth wide open. But you know, it wasn't long before Jesus was approached by the authorities. The authorities approached him with the temple guard. I'm sure they were there watching everything, making sure everything went smoothly. But watch this. When they approached him, they did not arrest him. Anyone else would have been arrested. They did not ask him what he was doing. They did not even ask him why he did what he did. Why? Why not? Well, because everyone knew in his heart that what was going on in the temple was wrong. Everyone, included the Sanhedrin, the priests, the temple guards, all knew that the activity that was allowed to go on was wrong. Jesus just cleaned the temple with such majestic authority that they were dumbfounded. They really didn't know what to do. They knew in their hearts he had the authority to do what he just did, but they didn't know how to handle this. Something else I want to point out here too. It took longer than just a few minutes to clear this temple, to run these people out and to run these animals out. So get this. The authorities watched the entire time. They had their eye on everybody in that temple. Not once did they step in. Not once did they try to stop him. They sat and waited until he finished. And that's when they confronted him. And this is the best they could come up with. Verse 18. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" What they just admitted here is that we know what you did was justified. We know what you have done. Now, show us what right you have to do it. We're not arguing the point. Just, you know, what right do you have to do it? What a stupid question. Some people say there's no stupid question. I disagree. This was a stupid question. "Give me a sign," they said. "Well, read Malachi. Jesus just fulfilled prophecy right before your very eyes. His disciples who did not make the grade to be taught by their great teachers, they saw it, they knew it." Verse 17, "His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Give you another sign? Give me a break. The rabbis, the Sanhedrin, the priests, all knew the words of Malachi too. But they asked for another sign. You know, this is so typical for the unbelievers. They see a miracle or the fulfilling of prophecy right there with their own eyes, but yet they ask for another one. They go, yeah, but you got more. It's never enough. You see, the love that the Jewish mafia had for money, power, and self was greater than the love they had for God. And it showed by the way they approached the one who had just fulfilled prophecy right before their very eyes. Jesus answered their question, but not in the way they thought he would. Verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, I'm sure they were chuckling, "You know, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? This guy's driving them crazy. What kind of answer is that? Are you trying to mock God? You are going to destroy and raise up in 3 days something that had taken us 46 years to build? Who do you think you are, God?" Yeah. That's exactly what I'm telling you. But you don't get it. I can see Jesus nodding his head, "Yeah, that's me." But yet again, they were blinded to the one that was standing right before them. They misinterpreted what he had said because they did not want to see the Messiah. They were focused on their work and what they had built instead of the work of God. May it never be. Lord, I pray we never miss the work of God because we are so focused on our own work. May it never be. But look what John adds here. He says, he spoke of the temple of his body. Well, we had the great advantage of having the word before us. And we know that what Christ said that he would do is exactly what happened. Here's what Jesus said to them. "You may destroy me. You may destroy this temple. You may destroy it, but in 3 days, it will come back again right out of the grave. No grave will hold the Messiah. No grave will hold the Son of God. No grave will hold the Redeemer. That's why we can sing, 'My Redeemer lives,' because the grave will not hold him." He told them right there, "I will raise it up again in 3 days. He's alive." That's why we have that living hope. Jesus said, "I'll give you a greater sign. You destroy this temple, I'll raise it." He did exactly what he prophesied. And they still did not believe. Their hearts were hardened and they were blinded by their own sin. Their hearts were hardened and they were blinded by their own sin. You know, Jesus talked about this when he spoke of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man said, "Let me go back and tell him about this awful place." And Jesus said in Luke 16:31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, you know, they got the word. If they don't hear that, then neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You see, God knows the heart of man. He knows if he's willing to accept the truth. And that's what we see right here when we read in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew that the people were there just for the signs and that in their hearts they really did not believe. Nobody can come to Jesus with artificial faith and get away with it. Not back then, and surely not now. Jesus is not looking for a crowd of people cheering on his miracles. He's looking for a group of people that is willing to die for him. That's hard teaching, right? But that's why the people, that's what the people said when Jesus had preached the sermon on the bread of life. I say they couldn't handle the truth. Jesus is not looking for a cheering section. He's looking for ones that are willing to die for him. So Jesus introduced himself to the authorities without even shaking their hand. Forgive me if I don't shake your hand. He introduced himself by cleaning house. And if you think they were talking about him when he turned the water into wine, you better believe they're talking about him after this introduction. And they were repeating everything he said. And they did not forget one word of it. Over 3 years later, when Jesus is on trial, what were the charges they brought against him? Turn over to Matthew 26:59. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at least two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." They clung to every word Jesus spoke, but for all the wrong reasons. Instead of putting the words of Jesus in their hearts so they could obey and know him better, they put it in their minds so they could use it to deny him. Remember what we just read when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, when he called the temple his Father's house? They remembered that too. Verse 62. And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is this that men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus' response was, "It is as you said." But they still didn't want to hear it. You see, they remembered him claiming to be the Son of God, and he did this many, many times, and he proved it many, many times, but they did not want to hear it because the light had come into the world and it exposed the darkness. The light walked into the temple that day and brought light upon the darkness. So we see that the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he cleansed the temple. But he did it again at the end of his ministry. He cleansed it twice. He had a zeal for his father's house. But not only had he cleansed his father's house two times, but he also allowed it to be destroyed in 70 AD. It was laid to ruin, flattened, and never rebuilt again. So where's the temple today? It's right here. If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are the temple of God. Remember what Paul said? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes up and takes residence in you. He tabernacles with you. God is with you. Each one of you are the sanctuaries not made by the hands of man. God has built a new temple, and it is in each one of his children. By his resurrection power, he built many temples. By conquering death, not only did he prove his deity, but he established a new temple, the believer. This is why we refer to the church as the house of the Lord, right? This warehouse is not God's house. Lord, help us. No. God does not live here, but he lives in each and every one of you. You see, in the Old Testament, God lived in a building. But now he lives in believers. And it's our job to keep our temple clean and not allow the filth to enter, not to be blinded by our own sin. The good news is that Jesus gives us the power to make sure we keep that temple clean. Pastor Vince?